Grace to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The sermon theme this morning is Christ's gift to grace. And the basis for that is from Ephesians chapter 4. If you want to look that up, chapter 4. The verses are 7 and 11 through 16. I'll read those here. Somebody asked me here a couple weeks ago, why do you put your glasses on for the sermon? I don't need them to see my notes. I need them to see you. And see you real good. All right, the text. Verse 7. But grace was given to each of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Then we go to 11. And his gifts were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the cunning of men, by their craftiness and deceitful wiles. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by every joint with which it is supplied, when each part is working properly, makes bodily growth and upbuilds itself in love. Pretty heavy language there, but let's see if we can explain that. This is the Word of God. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, of all of life's pleasures, few surpass that of receiving a gift. Young or old, everyone likes to receive something that is given out of love or as a token of honor or appreciation. A gift, of course, is an item or a recognition freely given. That's a key word, freely given. We don't work for it, or we don't in any way strive to earn it. Many times, the gift that ones receive is a complete surprise, totally unexpected, and its monetary value is of little or no concern. Good examples are the gifts, more commonly called presents, that are exchanged at Christmas time or that are given on the occasion of a birthday. In time past, many larger companies gave longtime employee the classic gold watch in recognition of many years of dedicated service. And I'm sure you can think of many other examples. Invariably, the giver of the gift is happy to be able to give it. Having the means to give or the act of giving is pure joy. Jesus, as you may recall, said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." To bring a smile to someone's face, to meet a very real need, to be able to share what we've been given, to know that our giving helps to build up the body of Christ. All of this is a reward in itself. Just having the ability to love in this way warms the heart and brings peace in the knowledge that a loved one or someone in need has been favored or helped. When we give of time, talent, and treasure and see the church grow, are we not happy? Yes. Gift giving, especially when it amounts to the giving of ourselves, is a big part of the Christian way of life. God loves a cheerful giver. You'll find that in 2 Corinthians 9. No wonder, because God himself is the greatest giver of all. Every good and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, James wrote. Our God is a God of grace. He offers free gifts to us sinners, even when we don't deserve His favor. He lovingly and freely gives to us, even when we don't merit anything good. Instead of the punishment and death that all who rebel against Him deserve, He instead gave the best gift of all. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This was the greatest gift ever. This is the gospel, the good news, that despite our original and actual sins, we can still be saved from hell. Not by something that we can do to atone for our sin, but because Jesus paid for our sin by taking our place on the cross. And since we cannot earn our way to heaven or satisfy the just requirements of God's law by our own doing, there is only one way we can have eternal life, as a gift, free. Scripture is clear, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not by your own doing. It is a gift of God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things that we have done. A lot of people get that one wrong. It is a gift to all who believe in Jesus, who trust in His righteousness, and are joined with Him in His death in resurrection by the means of holy baptism. The forgiveness of sin, the spiritual rebirth, the reality of a never-ending paradise, these are gifts of God, a holy present, if you will, from a loving Father to His dear children. And of course, there are countless temporal gifts as well. God bestows His grace upon every single one of us. And according to the words of verse 7, according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, reflecting the way that Jesus freely gave all in His ministry and His sacrificial death. By God's grace, our souls have been saved. But also by God's grace, He has given special gifts to be employed in the work of God's kingdom. A number of these having to do with leadership among God's people are listed in verse 11 that we just read. Paul explains why these gifts are given. And again, verses 12 and 13, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son. So we will be mature in the Lord and measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ. Let's read between the lines here. The Spirit, through Paul, is telling us that we are not able to equip ourselves to carry on the work of Jesus. Okay? We need help. We need guidance. We need training, especially when it comes to understanding both the law and the gospel of God and His holy will. Remember when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus and He ran into two men, they walked together? They had heard of Jesus, but they didn't understand these things they were hearing. Luke writes this about that. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He taught them. Then the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading Isaiah, and Philip came along and asked him if he understood. And he asked a question. Well, how can I unless someone guides me? And of course, Philip did, wound up baptizing him, as you recall. In Romans, we find these few but powerful words. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But then Paul follows this up with some vital questions. How are men to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without a preacher? Good question. Let's back up and take a look at the big picture. Why did God send all of the major and minor prophets to Israel? Why did Jesus spend 3 years preparing the disciples to take God's word to both Jew and Gentile after his ascension? In Acts, we find many more disciples. They weren't just the 12, there were a whole bunch more, including Barnabas and Apollos and Silas, others, who preached across a wide geographical area, spreading the word of God. And by the grace of God, many men, over a span of nearly 4,000 years, have been gifted to spread the word of God, calling sinners to repentance and proclaiming the good news of free salvation to anyone who would believe in God and in the promise of a Messiah, and then believe in him when he did come. Preachers are God's personal messengers sent to save souls. To sum up, the men God sends to preach and teach his holy word are a special gift to mankind. He has called them by the gospel, has equipped them to minister to souls. Again, these words, and his gifts were, gifts, notice that word, gifts, were that some should be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now reading Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, 1 Peter 4, we find more than a dozen specific spiritual gifts given to believers in Christ. Each of you, talking about this in Bible study this morning, each of you is gifted in some way to serve in the kingdom of God, bar none, no exceptions. And the Lord will hold you accountable for putting your spiritual gift to work, to carry on the work that Jesus started. But this morning we're singling out a specific spiritual gift. God's gift of a pastor. Few are called and equipped to serve in what we call the ministry of word and sacrament, or the public ministry. Those who are special, set apart, sent by God, his gift to the church. Now, what do you do when you're given a gift? And not just any gift, but a gift from our Heavenly Father. Let's see if we're all together on this. First, we love the giver, right? Absolutely. We thank and we praise him for caring enough to favor us with a gift. Give him the glory. And then we cherish the gift and we place it at the top of our most valued gift list, so to speak. And finally, we respond in some way, loving in return, and striving to be of the same mind and heart as the Lord, having the same mind and heart for giving. Grace Congregation has received a special gift, a divine gift, freely given by the grace of God. Now, if your thought immediately turned to the gift of salvation, well and good. And this is the ultimate gift. But in keeping with our text, I am talking about God's gift to grace in the person of your new pastor. Now, you know well what it is to pray and to wait, wondering what kind of man God would send, hoping that he would have just the right skills to minister effectively in our local circumstances. The Lord hears and answers the prayers of the righteous, as we heard right here last week. And now you have the answer, right? Yes. Our good Lord has favored you. He has blessed you. He has provided for you, giving you a precious gift whom He Himself has prepared for leading you and anyone else who will come to the feet of Jesus. I say to you and to Pastor Baumgarten alike, trust that the Lord knows best. You have been brought together, not by any human means, but by the working of the Holy Spirit in your hearts, by divine guidance and purpose. Together, you have a mission here in Eugene, and the same Spirit of the living Christ will be your enabler and your guide. You have some big challenges, but remember, God is bigger than any of them. He will help you by His grace and your faith and love. I, for one, firmly believe and fully expect wonderful things will happen here. I'm looking forward to it. I'm going to come back and see that it happened. All to the glory of our great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. People, love your pastor. I can assure you he will love you. You're easy to love, as Anita and I have found. And the bond of love and fellowship within the congregation will only strengthen as time goes on. What a wonderful thing to look forward to. Provide for his and for Cindy's needs. Listen. Here's a plug for you, Joe. Listen to pastors' sermons and Bible studies and respond to them, remembering what Scripture clearly says, be ye therefore doers of the word and not hearers only. Be in your Bibles. Know the word. Share it. And be constant in prayer. And always keep in mind that only a living faith saves. Paul provides our closing thought. Speak the truth in love. Grow up in every way to be like Christ. Work together in a way that is pleasing to God. With faith and hope, expect miracles. And pray for one another and for your neighbor. When you build yourselves up in love, love for God and love for one another, then grace will prosper and grow, I assure you. I hope the day is coming when we will be able to look back and see how God's many and varied gifts have uplifted us and have blessed the ministry of a pastor and a people working together. For the gift of a pastor, for the gift of a Savior and a salvation that is free, for the gift that you are to each other, our hearts are united as we turn to God in that hymn of unending praise, O Lord my God, how great thou art. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through a living faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.